إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وكونوا مع الصادقين. صلوات. The foundation of our faith and madhab is on sidq and truth. The founder of the faith was known as a Sadiq al-Amin before even he started talking about Islam. And the founder of our fiqh and jurisprudence, the school of law, is somebody who is known by the title of As-Sadiq, whose wafat and shahadat we are commemorating this evening. And I would like to take the opportunity to talk about the important role that the Imam played in the history of Shiaism. And to understand, you know, we have to basically, very briefly, I will just go to the historical context, that by the days of the fifth and the sixth Imam, when we look at the lines between the majority who are known as Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah and the minority known as the Shia, this became very distinctively visible. And during that time, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir and then his son Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq both both played very important roles in fortification of the Shia school. In a sense, they actually built the foundation so that the beliefs and the practice of the Shias compared to the majority would become very clear and distinct. There would be no, you know, confusion. And between the father and the son, of course, the second Imam, the sixth Imam, got more opportunity to go through this process of demarcating the lines, separating the Shia school from the various trends in theology and jurisprudence which were emerging at the time. And the most pronounced, you know, impact of the sixth Imam was in jurisprudence, in fiqh, in laws. And that's why our fiqh is not known as fiqh Alawi. We call ourselves Shia Ali, but our fiqh is not known as fiqh Alawi. And our last Imam, we don't call our fiqh fiqh Mahdawi. Rather, we call it fiqh Ja'fari. And the reason is that impact that he had to basically very clearly show that this is one school, this is another school, this is the school of the Ahlul Bayt. Salawat. So I would like to give you, you know, a couple of examples from how he marked the lines on two very important issues in our belief and theology. But before that, let me just give you an overview of the school of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. When I use the term school, this whole process, we hear that there were thousands who were, you know, who studied under him. And this was because of the political circumstances that the sixth Imam got, which was unprecedented. However, those who came to him were not all Shias. They came from different madhahib. Of course, the Shias were there at the forefront. And even among the Shias, not everywhere on this same level. And so you will see that Imam actually used to educate and instruct his Shia companions in two different ways. You know, when it came to the learned Sahaba, Ashab of his, who were more, you know, at a higher level, more learned, especially those who were students of his father, the fifth Imam, you know, this is where we see that Imam, as a sincere teacher, trained them to understand the Quran and Hadith in depth in order to train them to become ulama in their own right. Sometimes we have this concept that, you know, during the huzur of the a'imma, in the presence of the imam, there was no need for ulama. No. Those who were very close to the imam with a good capability and, you know, good character, imam would actually would train them and show them, you know, how he come to this conclusion on this ruling. As opposed to the ordinary, you know, ashab and the Shias, their imam, you know, acted more like a benevolent guide. They would come and ask a question, and he will just give them the instructions, okay, do this, you know, this is halal or this is haram. And so there were two different modes of instruction, different levels. If I may use the example, when it came to the learned companions, you know, imam was like a professor training the medical students. When it came to the ordinary companions, imam was like the family physician. Look at the problem, give the prescription, you know, prescription and khuda hafiz. You know, this is what you have to do. But the others were there, he would actually explain to them in detail. You know, there we have, for example, in case of his father, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, there is an example where Muhammad bin Muslim, a very close companion of his, came that Imam, what is the basis of this opinion that we have in your madhab that the masa of the head should be only little bit, you know, partially, not the full head. You know, the Sunnis do the whole washing actually. And so he says, where does this issue that a part of head have to be wiped? And Imam laughed. Then Imam goes into detail and explains to him. He says, look at this word bay. Faqsulu wujuhakum, wash your face. There wujuhakum is, you know, in a sense that the full, the entire face has to be washed. Then he says, look at the latter part of the ayat. Wamsahu. Now do the wiping. And there Imam says, look at the word bay. Wamsahu biru'usikum. He doesn't, the ayah doesn't just say wamsahu ru'usakum, you know, wipe your head, which would mean the whole head. The word ba there is for partiality, a part of it. And so Imam did not only just tell Muhammad bin Muslim, okay, this is how I tell you, do it, like the ordinary ashab. No, he actually goes out of his way to explain to him that this is the basis of our the opinion of the Ahlul Bayt. And so this is where we have to realize that, and it's not only when it comes to the religious issues. He has students who are also expert in different fields, and he would identify that this person is good in a hadith, and he will, you know, train him for that. Another would be expert in fiqh, jurisprudence. He will train him to become like a faqih or a mujtahid. There will be another who is expert in theology. An imam would train him in that field. Someone in Quran, for example, in tafsir. There was Insa Jabir ibn Hayyan, who was is known as the father of chemistry. You know, even he has this take a book which actually is has survived his extended articles on different scientific issues. I bought it when I was a student in the 70s in Qom, and I went through the whole book, didn't understand anything. It was more about gems and stones and iron and qualities and implications of it, you know, all scientific stuff. But I went through the whole book just to see where does he mention the sixth imam. And I was able to highlight around 30 to 33 points where he says, Qala Sayyidi wa Mawlai. Then my master and Sayyid has said this, referring to Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Salawat alaykum. So just one window into the school of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq and the variety of subjects that he would train the elite ashab, the learned ashab. Just one narration from Kashi, who was actually one of the earliest scholars who wrote the biography of the ashab of the imams. And this is a narration from Hisham bin Salim, a companion of the sixth imam. He says, one day, while we were sitting, a Syrian came to the audience. And he told the Imam, بلغني أنك عالم بكل ما تتسأل عنه. I have been told that you know everything that people ask you. Any question people have, you give the answer. فصرت إليك لأناظرك. He himself was a learned person. He says, I have come here to debate you. I hear that you know everything. So Imam said, what is the subject that you would like to debate in? What is the theme? And he says about the Quran and the rules of recitation. So Imam turned to one of his companions. He says, oh, Hamran, deal with this person. And this person said, well, you know, I don't want to debate your student. I want to debate you. Look at the confidence that Imam has. He says, in ghalabta Hamran faqad ghalabtanu. If you defeat him, it's like you have defeated me. Means he had trained his students to a level that he had so much confidence in them. And so after that, you know, he finished that topic with one student. Then he says, I want to debate in the Arabic language itself and the literature. Imam turned to another of his companions, O Aban bin Taghlab, deal with him. So he has a discussion and debate there. And then he says, now I want to debate with somebody in fiqh, jurisprudence. Imam turns to a third student of his, Zurara bin Ayun. Oh, Zurara, you deal with him. When he's finished, then he says, I want to have a debate on theology, aqidah, belief system. Imam turns to Mu'min al-Taq. He says, you Mu'min, you deal with him. And then another example of istita'at, which is about free will of human being. Then Imam says, Hamza al-Tayyar, deal with him. Then he says, I want to have a discussion about Tawheed. This is where Imam now refers to the narrator of this story, Hisham bin Salim. And he had a debate with him. Finally, he says, I want to have a debate on Imamat. And Imam points to Hisham bin Hakam, who is known as one of the first theologians of Shia history, a student of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq. And salawat panak parah. After the Syrian fellow finished all the questions that he had and the discussions with the companions of the Imam, then he says to the Imam, the way he was impressed, he says, كَعَنَّكَ أَرَدْتَ أَن تُخْبِرُنِي أَنَّ فِي شِيعَتِكَ مِثْلَهَا هَؤُلَاءِ الرِّجَالِ. It seems you wanted me to realize that among your followers and Shias are so capable and learned people like this. And Imam, of course, smiled, very pleased with the performance of his students. And then the Syrian now, his heart has become soft now. He came with a different perspective. And he turns and he says to the Imam, قَدْ أَفْلَهَ مَنْ جَالَسَكَ. Blessed is somebody who is in your companionship. And so he expresses his inner feelings. He says, اجعلني من شيعتك وعلمني. Please include me among your Shias and educate me. And this is when Imam turns to Hisham. He says, Ya Hisham, علمه. Take him as your student. I would like you to see him as your student. Salawat upon the Iqbal. And so when we talk about this issue of the, unusual opportunity that the 60 man, especially God, he was able to train the Shia community at that time so that they would know very clearly what are their views on different issues. What I have selected for tonight, two issues. Hopefully, I'll be able to present to you easily, inshallah. Salawat pranayak parar. What is a question which is kind of interesting and common we hear many times from adults, from children sometimes? This rhetorical question, can God create a God like himself? Can God create a God like himself? If you say yes, the answer is wrong. But there's a problem. You know, you can't have two. We believe in Tawheed, we believe there is only one God. And if you say no, then the response would be then your God is weak. So whether you say yes or no, there is a problem there. And this is where we have to realize that the response, before I come to the hadith of the 60 man on this issue, the response would be that when we say, "Inna Allah ala kulli shayin qadir," that Allah has power over everything, you need to define what is shay. When you say everything, what do you mean by it? Because conceptually, you can have three scenarios. Either something is classified as mumkin, mumkin al-wujud, something, an entity whose existence is possible. It could exist or it could not exist. Opposite of that would be something which is impossible, which means it can be in your image, in your mind, but it cannot have a real existence in the real world. It is impossible. You know, you might be able to think of a man riding a horse on Bathurst coming to JCC. You just imagine it. That's a picture in your mind. Can it happen in the real life? It is possible. It could be or it could not be. So this is what we classify as mumkin al-wujud, possible existence. But then you say, well, you know, in my mind I have a picture of somebody who is standing as well as sitting at the same time. Maybe in your mind you can do that. But in the real world, a person is either standing or sitting. You can't say somebody is sitting and standing at the same time. That is what we say. Maybe you can have, for example, in your mind, you can draw the picture of 2 + 2 = 5. In the real world, it cannot be. This is known as mumtani'ul wujud, impossible existence. Then we have one single category we call wajibul wujud, an entity which exists all the time, can never be devoid of non-existence. And wajibul wujud is only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So remember, mumkin al-wujud, mumtani al-wujud, possible existence and impossible existence. When we say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can do everything, has power over everything, it refers to everything which is mumkin al-wujud. And this is where, you know, when you talk about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by definition, God is an eternal being, existed from ever, forever. There is no beginning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is no beginning to the God. The concept of divinity doesn't accept that concept of a beginning. So then when you say, can God create a God like himself? What would be the answer? If he creates a God, then there is already a beginning for that creation. He can't be God. By definition, God is eternal. So this question is in the realm of impossibility. Allah cannot create a God, because God, by definition, doesn't have a beginning. Am I reaching to your minds? Salawat pranayakbar. It's like asking an artist, the best of the artists you can find in the world, ask him to paint a peacock on the running water in the river. Can you do that? It's impossible. Would you say, you are not a good artist? You are incompetent? Don't have the ability? No, there is no deficiency in him. But what you are asking him to do is mumtani ul wujud, it's impossible. And so this is where we say that, you know, when you say that, can God create a God like himself? Well, this cannot happen. But that doesn't mean that there is any weakness or, you know, deficiency in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because what you are asking is an impossible entity. Salawat pranayak parah. A person came to the sixth Imam asking the same issue, same question. Now this is not a modern, you know, problem. This has been there from day one. And so Imam says to him, قِيلَ لِأَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ. You know, this question is nothing new. Even my, you know, forefather Ali was asked about this. And what was the question? Similar, not exactly the way we phrased it. The question was, هَلْ يَقْدِرُ رَبُّكَ أَنْ يُدْخَلَ الدُّنْيَا فِي بَيْضَ مِنْ غَيْرِ أَنْ يُسَغِّرَ الدُّنْيَا أَوْ يُكَبِّرُ الْبَيْضَ. Can your Lord put the earth, you know, this question of can he create another God was more, you know, difficult but easy to answer. This is even more difficult than that. Can your Lord put the earth into an egg without making the earth smaller or the egg bigger? You know, can he make the earth shrink? I think there was a comedy or something, you know. Dear, you shrink the children or something with the kids. So can he, huh? Yeah, I don't remember the exact words, but anyway. You know, so the issue is that can he, if he shrinks the earth and then puts in the egg, it's possible. Or he enlarges the egg and then put the dunya into it, that's also possible. The question is, can Allah put the earth in the egg without making the earth smaller or the egg bigger? And the sixth Imam says that Ali responded, "Inna Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala la yunsab ila al-ajz." Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot be described with weakness. "Walladhi sa'altani la yakun," but what you have asked can never happen. Because that is in the realm of impossibility. And this is where we come to realize that, you know, yes, if you don't put this restrictions that, yes, Allah can shrink the earth, put it in the egg, or enlarge the earth, the egg and put the earth into it. And this reflects his power on what is mumkin al-wujud. Salawat pranayak parah. Ek bar salawat padhne. Another very complex issue in theology is about the nature of the actions of human beings. Is a human being majboor or mukhtar in his actions? Majboor means compelled, and mukhtar means free. This was a burning question of theology during the days of the fifth and the sixth Imam. And, you know, so the question is that, are we majboor? Means, are we like, you know, robot controlled by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Whatever we do is nothing ours. I'm not responsible for it. If I slap you, sorry, it's not me, it's him. Huh? And this was a question, this whole issue, this is known as the Nazariya, the concept of Jabr, compulsion in human action. And this was invented by Banu Umayyah. Because of their zulm and, you know, cruelty against the people, people would sometimes try to protest against the rulers. And this is where the rulers and their paid scholars would come and say, Baba, don't blame Muawiyah. He doesn't do anything. He's God. He's just a tool in the hands of God. You know, so this is where the the concept of Jabr. It's known in history, Al-Jabr Umayyan. It is based on the Umayyad idea. And so that was one idea prevailing at the time. As a reaction to that, another group came up among Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah who went the other extreme. And they said, no, human beings are mukhtar. They have free will. Free will to the extent that even if God wants to intervene, he doesn't have the power to intervene. You're not totally the robot which has gone out of control. You know, the maker cannot control it anymore. And so you have this issue of Jabr on one side, and the other view that, you know, Allah has delegated the power to the human beings to the extent that he has no more control on them. Even if he wanted to intervene, he could not. That is known as tafwiz, delegation of power from Allah to human beings in an absolute sense. And this is where we see that during the sixth Imam, these debates were going on among, you know, theologians of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and this is where the sixth Imam comes. In a very decisive, short statement, he gives the Shi'i view. He says, لا جبر ولا تفويض بل الأمر بين الأمرين. There is no compulsion in human action, no total delegation of power for to human beings, بل الأمر بين الأمرين. The reality is in between the two of them. And this is where we see, when we say we are followers of Madhhab Ja'fari, because he basically clarified for us all these different views which were going on at the time. Salawat Pranay Parar. Just to give you an overview of that, let me, you know, when we talk about the interaction between God and human being, between the will of God and the will of the human beings, there are four possible scenarios. Number one, both Allah and human being have equal impact in creating an action. This is not correct from our point of view, because this is shirk. Means we and God become on the same level, at the same power. The second situation would be that it's only God's will creates an action. We are just a robot in his hand. This is also incorrect. This is compulsion. And actually it leads to injustice on the day of judgment. If whatever we are doing is the doing of Allah and the will of Allah, you know, we don't have any will there, then what is the sense of judging us on the day of Qiyamah? Allah should be judging himself then, not us. You know, it's total injustice in that way. The third is the Mu'tazila view, where they say, well, no, human will is the only will which creates an action, because there is total delegation of power from Allah to the human being. But this is also incorrect, because then you are saying that Allah has lost power over human beings, and that is also not acceptable. And this is where we are left with what is known as the Shi'i view, that human will act in a vertical form with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The absolute power still resides with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has decided by his will and wisdom that you human beings, I am not creating you like robots. I am giving you free will to test you in this dunya. Normally I will not intervene, but it's not that I don't have the ability to intervene. Many situations we know, exceptional situations where Allah intervenes. But he doesn't most of the time, because the purpose of creating us was to put us through test and trial. So yes, he has given us free will, and that is the test and trial that we are going through. Allah has a power, but he still doesn't not intervene. And this is known as Al-Amr Bain Al-Amrain. We are away from compulsion or delegation of power, somewhere in between. Salawat pranek parah. Just to give you a visual way of how this thing works, you know, you have this power plant which produces electricity. It then is sent through the wires all the way to your home, and then you have power. You have all these outlets and switch. You can turn it on and off. And then when you switch on the light or switch off the light, use the power or don't use it, or use it for good purpose or use it for a crime, the question is, who is responsible for it? You were the one who used that power in the house by your own choice, by your own will. But that doesn't mean that, you know, the power plant has no ability to switch off the supply to you. They can still do that if they want. And if you misuse it, if somehow, you know, you do something that, you know, there is current going on in the water and you want somebody to step in and die, nobody is going to sue the power plant or hold them responsible for it. They will hold the person who misused that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power all the time. He has given us this free will, you know, and He has shown us the way. Inna hadaynahu sabil, we have guided the human being, imma shakiran wa imma kafura. Either he will be grateful by following the guidance, or he will be ungrateful by abandoning the guidance. This is how Allah will hold us responsible and reward us or punish us accordingly. Salawat pranek parah. Ikbar wa salawat pranek. Let me conclude. Before going to the Urdu part of the majlis, one of the important issues was about understanding Hadith and Quran. The Prophet from day one had said, especially towards the latter days before his demise, that إِنِّي تَارِكُمْ فِيكُمْ السَّقَلَيْنِ كِتَابَ اللَّهُ وَعِتْرَتِي أَهْلُ بَيْتِ. I'm leaving two important things among you. One is the Book of Allah and the other is my family. It is the Ahlul Bayt, the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt and the Quran together become our source of guidance. Even to understand the Ahadith fully, the Ayat of Quran fully, we need the guidance from the Imams or the training that they have given to us through their companions, how to understand the Ayat of Quran. Let me just give you one interesting example. One of the prominent founders of the Sunni fiqh, Hanafi fiqh, Abu Hanifa, was alive at that time, and he had this opportunity to see the Imam. You know, there's a famous statement from him, Lawla Sanatan, if it had not been for the 2 years that I studied under him, I would have perished. But then, you know, the question is, why did you start your own fiqh? But anyway, that's another issue. One day, Abu Hanifa had come to visit the Imam, and it was already after the discussion and the meeting, it was time for food. So Imam said, you know, Bismillah, stay, have a meal with us. So the sufra was brought, they had their meal. At the end, normally we don't say it loudly, but Alhamdulillah, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for providing the sustenance to us. But Imam used very interesting sentence. He says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The sixth Imam says, all praise and thanks belongs to the the Lord of the universe, Allahumma hadha minka wa min rasulik. Oh Allah, this sustenance that we had, the rizq, rozi that we had, this is from your grace and the grace of Rasulullah. Abu Hanifa didn't have a problem with the first part of the statement. He says, Ya Aba Abdullah, aj'alta ma'allahi sharika? You know, referring to Imam, he says, you know, you have made Muhammad a partner with Allah in the grace and the sustenance and rizq that you have. And Imam responds by saying, Waylak, fa inna Allah ta'ala yaqul fi kitabihi. Woe to you. Don't you know the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, ayat number 74 of Surah Tawbah. وَمَا نَقَمُوا إِلَّا أَنْ أَغْنَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Referring to those who were evil, Allah says they were vindictive only because God and His Messenger enriched them out of His grace. The words are very important. مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. What you have is from the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But who is the one who gave you? Allah says it's Allah and His Rasul. And then another ayat that the Imam recites from the same surah, ayat number 59. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ رَضُوا مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولَهُ وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ. You know, if it would have been better if they had been pleased with what Allah and His Messenger gave them. And it would have been better if they just said Allah is sufficient for us. سَيُؤْتِينَ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Allah will give to us out of His grace, and so will His Messenger. So even when we talk about the fazl of Allah, the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in these two ayats Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is linking that to Himself and to His Rasul. And this is where Abu Hanifa says, وَاللَّهِ لَكَأَنِّي مَا قَرَأْتُهُمَا قَطُّ مِنْ كِتَابِ اللَّهِ. By Allah, it seems like I never read these ayat in the Quran. And Imam said, well, it's not your problem. They are locks on your hearts. So you read things in Quran, but there is no reflection because you don't seek the guidance of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wa salam. Salawat on Akbar. These days in the social media, there's a lot of, you know, discussion going on. Sometimes, you know, we think you should not waste our time on that issue. But anyway, just a side comment with this story would be relevant that, you know, this event happened during the days of the sixth Imam. Was Rasulullah alive or dead? Huh? He's already passed away. Yet the sixth Imam is saying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. This blessing is from Allah and the Rasul. The Rasul is who is dead. Because now the problem is that, oh yeah, I believe that Rasul or Ali can do things, but that they can only do it when they were alive. Because they are no more alive, so we should not say. So at least they'll still left a room for Imam Zamana, Ajalallahu Ta'ala Faraj Sharif. But this is a narration from the sixth Imam. Rasulullah is not there. Yet he is attributing the risk that he has on his sufra there to Allah and Rasul. So jahan tak haqeeqat ki baat hai, shafaat ki baat hai, wasile ki baat hai, خداوند عالم جب کسی کو شفیع بناتا ہے وسیلہ بناتا ہے پھر اس میں زمان اور مکان یا حیات اور موت کی قید نہیں ہوتی ہے منصور دوانقی کے زمانے میں امام کی شہادت واقع ہوئی ہے حسد کا جو عالم تھا ان لوگوں میں اس نے ایک بار جب امام کو بلایا تھا اس وقت ابو حنیفہ کو بلایا اور کہا تھا کہ بھائی یہ ایک نیا فتنہ ہے, پیپل آر گیٹنگ اٹریکٹڈ ٹو ہم, تو تم جو ہے 40 questions تیار کرو مشکل والے اور اس گیدرنگ میں آنا جس میں ہم بلائیں گے اور پبلکلی آسک ہم دی کوشچنس. وہ سوچ رہا تھا کہ شاید امام جواب نہ دے سکیں گے تو ان کی ہیومیلیشن ہو جائے گی, دے ول بی ون وے آف پٹنگ ہم ڈاؤن. پھر آئے, بہرحال ڈیٹیلز میں نہیں جانا ہے, وقت میں گنجائش نہیں ہے. ابو حنیفہ نے شروع کیا اپنے کوشچنس, ایک کوشچن, دو, تین, ہر کوشچن میں امام کہتے تھے کہ بھائی تم جو ہے عراق کے رہنے والے ہو, عراقی علماء کا نظریہ اس مسئلے میں یہ ہے, مکے والوں کا نظریہ یہ ہے, ہمارا نظریہ یہ ہے. ہر ایشو میں امام نے جو ورائٹی آف اوپینینس تھے اس کو بھی بیان کیا اور اپنے نظریے کو بھی بیان کیا دلیل کے ساتھ. تو ایک ختم ہوا, دو ختم ہوا, 10 ختم ہوا, 20 ختم ہوا, 30 ختم ہوا, 40 ختم ہو گئے, اور امام نے اسی طرح سے تمام سوال کے جواب دیے. آخر میں ابو حنیفہ کہنے پر مجبور ہو گیا کہ ہمارے یہاں یہ پروورب ہے, مشہور ہے, کہ وہ عالم جو ورائٹی آف اوپینین سے واقف ہو وہ سب سے بڑا عالم مانا جاتا ہے. تو یہ مختلف یعنی کوشش تھی امام کی عظمت کو ختم کرنے کے لیے. اور آخر میں اسی ماہ شوال کے آخری ایام میں منصور نے زہر کے ذریعے, اس لیے کہ کربلا کے بعد املوں کی ہمت نہیں تھی, نہ بنو میہ نہ بنو عباس کی ہمت تھی کہ تلوار کا استعمال کریں, زہر کے ذریعے امام جعفر صادق علیہ السلام کو شہید کیا گیا. بس ایک منظر کو بیان کر کے مجلس کو ہم ختم کرنا چاہیں گے کہ امام کی شہادت کے بعد جنازہ بہرحال احترام کے ساتھ اٹھایا گیا مدینہ میں, جنۃ البقیع میں جا کے دفن کر دیا گیا, بنو ہاشم کے جو قبور تھے ان میں احترام کے ساتھ. وقت آیا, وہاں بارگاہ بھی بنی, حرم بھی بنا, عمارت بھی بنی, لیکن 100 سال پہلے وہ عمارت بھی منہدم ہو گئی. وہ مصائب اپنی جگہ پہ ہیں, لیکن پھر بھی ان مشکلات کے باوجود, مشکل حالات کے باوجود ممکن تھا کہ ابو بصیر جیسے صحابی کے لیے یہ پوسیبل تھا کہ امام کی وفات اور تدفین کے بعد وہ امام کے گھر آتے ہیں, جناب حمیدہ خاتون جو زوجہ تھیں امام کی ان کے سامنے جا کر تسلی پیش کرتے ہیں, کانڈولنس پیش کرتے ہیں, جس پر جناب حمیدہ نے کہا تھا کہ ابو بصیر تجھے معلوم نہیں ہے کہ امام کا جو آخری وقت آیا ہے آخری نصیحت کیا تھی. امام کہتے تھے کہ وہ شخص جو نماز کو ہلکا سمجھتا ہے ہماری شفاعت اس تک نہیں پہنچے گی. بس جناب امام موسیٰ کاظم علیہ السلام کی خدمت میں اور جناب حمیدہ کے خاتون کی خدمت میں صرف اتنا کہیں گے کہ ان تمام اذیت کے باوجود اصحاب کے لیے ممکن تھا کہ وہ گھر والوں کے سامنے آ کے تسلی دے, تسلیت پیش کرے, کانڈولنس پیش کرے, لیکن مجھے کربلا کی ایک بیوہ یاد آتی ہے. جناب رباب کی کیفیت کو ہم یاد کرتے ہیں کہ وہاں تو قتل کے ذریعے شہادت واقع ہوئی تھی, وہاں تو بچے کا بھی معاملہ تھا جسے شہید کر دیا گیا تھا, لیکن وہاں کوئی تسلی دینے کے لیے نہیں آتا ہے بلکہ عزاداران حسین ان کی چادروں کو لوٹ لیا جاتا ہے, سامان اور اثاثے کو لوٹ لیا جاتا ہے, خیمے میں آگ جلا دی جاتی ہے. عزاداران حسین اس بی بی نے کس طرح سے وہ وقت گزارا ہے, شام تک پہنچنے کے وقت تک کم سے کم دل میں یہ تپتا
तसल्ली थी कि मेरे शौहर नहीं रहे, मेरा शुशमा नहीं रहा, लेकिन शौहर की याद सकीना की शक्ल में तो मौजूद है। लेकिन जब जिंदा ने शाम में बेटी को भी दफन कर देती है और जब वापस मदीना पहुंचती है, ये दुखिया जौजा है हुसैन की कि सिर्फ 2 साल जिंदा रही लेकिन दिन के वक्त कभी भी साए में नहीं बैठी। जब बीबियां कहती थी कि आप साए में आके बैठे, धूप और तपिश की अजियत में न रहे, उस वक्त यही जुमला था कि मेरे मौला का लाशा 3 दिन तक बेगौर कफन साए के बगैर पड़ा रहा। ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون خدا وند اس خیر با قبول فرما، ہمارے گناہوں کو بخشتے، ہمارے توفیقات میں اضافہ فرما۔ خدا وند عالم اسلام میں صلح اور امن کی فضا پیدا کر، شیعان علی کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ، تکفیری افواج کی تمام صلاحیت کو نیست و نابود فرما۔ خداوند امام کی ظہور میں تعجل فرما۔ ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم۔ ماتم حسین،
یا حسین، یا حسین، یا حسین، یا حسین۔